Will you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read earlier, the passage which we read earlier in Acts chapter 2. I'd like particularly to think with you upon verse 42, but we'll read from verse 41 just this evening. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the word of the Lord, and may he bless our meditation upon it this evening. Pentecost. This was the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in great power. These were exciting times. Times of the establishment of a distinctly Christian church. Of many people being touched by the power of the Word of God. By Christ himself being converted. Thousands upon thousands. We covet such things in a holy sense. Surely we desire such things in our own experience, in our own day, for the Spirit to come with such power upon us that it would not be a rare or strange thing to hear of people being converted, but that there would be times as in the past of reviving and quickening. And surely this is an appropriate thought as we come to a Thanksgiving service of a communion season. And it's to ask ourselves the question, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here with thankfulness and with effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ? We may well ask ourselves the question, are you, a good example of a Christian church? What is a good example of a Christian church? What makes a church lively and vital? It stands to reason that we should look at what happened at Pentecost. There are exceptional aspects, of course, to Pentecost, but nevertheless, the Spirit came, and the Spirit is in the church. And the Spirit's work must be invoked in every Christian congregation, that he would work to open hearts and to sanctify believers. And to pray that in our day there might be a great evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our day, in our congregations, and in our society as a whole. Stands to reason that we should look at what happened as a result of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And it raises questions. What are the marks of a true church here? What is the position of preaching? What response should there be to faithful preaching? Well, as we look at the response to the preaching of Peter here, it's clear that there were thousands of people who were hearing him. The Spirit was present in power, of course. The people are serious as they are listening to the word and responding to it. Let us put ourselves for a moment in their position. What do we need as a church and congregation? What do we need? What do you need? What do you think we need? Well, for one thing, faithful preaching. For another thing, a positive response to preaching. Whether it be someone who is still yet a stranger to the things of God, an unconverted person, or whether it is a believer, let there be a response to the word. There's a sense in which you should be asking yourself every time you come to a service and leave it, what response is required of me from this word that I have heard? Seriousness about it. And for another thing, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be a church and so that you might be a congregation showing the marks that that first sermon of Peter at Pentecost produced. And fourthly, of course, Christ exalted, Christ uplifted, Christ recognized as the only Savior, the only name given under heaven among men by which they must be saved. Put due emphasis on that word must. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But what response did Peter ask for? The people to repent of their sins and be saved? That sums it up, verses 38 and 40. And these are the most important things in anybody's life. At least, whoever has a concern to get to heaven at last. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The issues are essentially the same. What response do we see here, and what sort of church do we see emerging? And ask yourself, is that us? Is that me? Is that our congregation? There are three things I would suggest to you as we pick up, particularly in verse 42. There are three things that should characterize us, I would suggest. And the first is this: the church should be evangelical. It should be evangelizing, an evangelizing church. This was the effect of the preaching. 3,000 souls were added. Now, it's hard for us to conceive of this sort of addition to the church. Indeed, to the contrary, we may be thinking to ourselves as I speak that, well, we see, don't we, dwindling churches in terms of attendances. We certainly see declining moral standards, even within churches. And the two of these things are not unrelated. Most people, if they thought of it, would realize the connection. Do we want better moral standards? Do we want spiritual life? Do we want something more than the world offers? So we may say that churches have declined or have compromised the word of God, and that would be true. But let us always recognize when we speak about churches that this refers to people. It refers to individuals. It's not as though the church is different or separate from those who comprise it. And so the question is asked of those who comprise it: how do you stand in relation to the things of the gospel, in relation to the things of God? One was struck by something a president of the United States said many decades ago. Didn't think much of that president of the United States, I must say, but he said this on one occasion. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church." Are you contributing, are we contributing subtly to the decline? Contributing by our limited involvement or limited zeal? You see, the church comprises people. And the question is, what sort of people are they? Are these people full of life, spiritual life? Are they full of Christ? Are they people concerned about the progress and advance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they concerned, these people, to support faithful ministry and witness faithfully? Well, these people on the day of Pentecost were people just like you and me. Nothing special about them. They were just like you and me. Maybe the trappings of their lives were what we might say were less sophisticated than our lives. And that would certainly be true, socially speaking. But they were just like you and me. The human spirit doesn't change, whatever the outward circumstances of their lives may be over time. And they, these people, then that day of Pentecost, hearing this preaching, challenging preaching of Peter, they hear the call, be saved, repent, be saved. They confess Christ. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very sad feature of our day that very often you hear a message, you hear of a message, perhaps we might say, that is toned down. How often you hear that a message about sin and about hell, such as the message you heard, a wonderful message you heard last evening, challenging, searching message. How often you hear, unhappily, that's not what people want to hear, and they'll have to be presented in a muted way that people will accept. How undermining that is of the church and its ministry. Was Peter muted? Not a bit of it. You might have expected him to be given what had happened before the crucifixion of the Lord, and how the disciples were scattered. But here they are, full of the Holy Spirit. Did he give the crowd just what they wanted to hear? Did he say, it doesn't matter what you did with Jesus? He forgives you and he won't send anybody to hell in any case, not a bit of it. And that's not what you will hear from this pulpit either. And we are thankful to the Lord for that. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for faithful preaching. Every day, be thankful for faithful ministry of the word. But the current say, you see, of Peter and the apostles and those who are faithful to the gospel is truth, truth, give us truth. We might say the message, as certainly did, it struck their consciences, those who were listening to it. What shall we do? They say they were stricken in their conscience. Oh, let us have preaching. Let this preaching strike your mind and your heart and your conscience. My dear friends, we're in a loose generation that thinks very little of moral issues, of spiritual issues. But we must do so. We simply must have confidence in the Bible way, in the biblical way, in the Bible, as the authority of the Word of God, to which we must give submission and heed, to which we must ask that the Spirit would help us in our understanding of it, and more than our understanding of it, in our application of it, and be ruthless, as it were, if we could use that term, in the application of the Word, in our thinking, and in our hearts, and in our actions, and in our speech as well. And what is this message that saves? Here were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, converted. What is the message that saves? It is a straight message. It is a message of repentance. It is a message of invitation to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an invitation and an exhortation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the Word. For men and women and children to see their sin for what it is and to recognize that they stand under the judgment of God and that all sin among believers and unbelievers alike is an offense to God and must be repented before Him. There must be a reckoning also on a dawning eternity and a judge to face whom sinners have offended. That's what sinners require to hear. 3,000 saved. We rejoice, my dear friends. We rejoice, rightly rejoice, if one begins to take seriously the word, if one turns to Christ for salvation and humbles themselves before Him. We are thankful for that. What do we need for that? What do we need for one soul to be touched? What do we need for one convert? We need the power of God. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. For what then should we pray and plead with the Lord for such a work, for such a power to come upon us and to accompany the word that is preached? These are words, but words accompanied surely by the Holy Spirit as they are faithfully proclaimed. Pray for the Holy Spirit always to accompany the word as it is preached, as it is read as well in your own lives. So, are you walking in the Spirit tonight? Here we are at the end of a communion season. It is an important question to ask yourself. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you an example for this generation of one who takes the word seriously and, like Peter and the apostles, has a concern for the souls of men and women? Yes, the church is an evangelizing church. This is to be a mark of it, a very important mark of it, a primary mark of it. Or is it, if we search our hearts, and if we are honest with ourselves, as we should be, of course, by our lackluster lives, rather an encouragement to unbelievers, to hold to their ways because they see nothing in these Christians, professing Christians, to attract them? And see perhaps little of real spiritual life as they observe you. Oh, Christian, tonight, at the end of this communion season, may this be a determination. Christian, be a bright light of being alive for God, alive for Christ in this dark age in which we live, desiring earnestly the Holy Spirit to work in your life, the Spirit to come down, not only upon you, but upon all those around you as well, in His convicting power. The church is to be an evangelizing church. But here's the second question, arising from verse 42. The church should be, well, this isn't a play in words, but the church should be continuing. Just so happens we describe ourselves as the Free Church continuing. Happily in a sense, because this is what a church should be, continuing. But continuing in what sense? Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Of course, we long to see a church growing. Our church is growing numerically. We may have confidence that this will be so when three things are true. First of all, that the Spirit comes in power in response to the cries of the church to their Lord. And then, secondly, that the message is right and faithful and clear. A message that is pleading with sinners that they repent and turn to the Lord and come to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, that the professing people of God are full of fire. Full of fire. And not cluttered with worldliness and half-heartedness and compromise, partial obedience to the commands of the Lord. And they will be thus, full of fire when filled with the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, God is great. Christ is King. And these pews may yet be full to overflowing. But we ask ourselves the question, are we really people who expect something to happen? Numerical growth is one thing. Many people being touched by the power of God and the force of truth, that is one thing. But there is also the question of growing, as another type of growth, as church growth as well. That is the growth in believers of the life of God in the soul. Growing in the things of God. How will that happen? Well, we see here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, here's something to challenge us. It's good to be challenged in this way as we come to the end of communion season. Down from the mountain of ordinances, as sometimes it was called. What is the nature of the nature and purpose of the church? Well, there is the purpose of gathering together for worship, for one thing, of course, regularly, which sometimes is found by some to be quite hard. There is also preaching of Christ. Certainly, we still have that. Let us always have that. And then there is the making of disciples. What do you expect disciples to do? Well, here we have it. Continue steadfastly. Continuing steadfastly. These two words. Just pause for a moment as we consider these. Focus for a moment these two words. Continued. Continued. If you take up a book, for example, and read it, and you read it right through, that is like continuing. You begin and you continue and continue and continue until it is finished. That is continuing. A person enters a marathon race and they complete the course at the end, continuing, continuing right to the end, enduring to the end. That is continuing. You take on a job of work and you don't let up until it is finished. That is continuing. In other words, you begin something, you undertake something, and you continue with it. There is no flagging in it. In other words, there is to be persevering. We talk about the perseverance of the saints in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is attached to that persevering. You are to persevere in this active mode. Continue, continue, and don't let up. And then there is steadfastly. This expresses the quality of the continuing. Continuing is one thing. What is the quality of the continuing? It is described here as steadfastness or steadfastly. You may continue, or a person may continue in something that they're not much interested in, and the likely result of it will be something shoddy. Something half-hearted. Paul's exhortation at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 is to the point here. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, that is being solid, being dependable. What used to be called in the old days staunch. You don't hear that word so much now. Staunch. Are you staunch in this or that? Are you staunch as a Christian? Are you a staunch Christian? Are you one who is continuing steadfastly, in other words? And this is something that we have to face in the church. Does this describe us? Happy are we when that is so. Happy is the church when that is so. Blessed is the church when that is so. When those who profess the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ are continuing steadfastly in the things of the Lord and are not letting up on it and not lapsing from it. Now, you see someone continuing steadfastly or being staunch, and what do you assume? Well, when people stick at things, you assume that that is something that is supremely important to them. Something that is close to their hearts. And what is close to your heart then? Is it the gospel? Is Christ? Is the church and its worship? Is prayer? There's a story told, perhaps you've heard it before, and forgive me if it's a repetition of what you might have heard before. There's a story told of a man who lapsed a bit in attentiveness to church and witness. And the pastor visited him. And there they were in this man's front room, and they were sitting in front of the fire. And it was an open fire, and there was coal on the fire, and it was burning brightly. You could see the brightness of the heat within the fire. And the pastor took up the tongs, and he lifted off a burning red-hot coal from the fire, and he placed it on the hearth in front of the fire. It had been bright red, burning. In a very short time, that redness had gone. It was still very hot, or quite hot, but the redness had gone and the heat had gone. And it wasn't long before the smoke, with no more smoke arising from it. And it could be picked up and handled. Very different from what it had been when it had been associated with all the other bits of coal in this tremendous fire that had been on. Completely cool. This can happen in the experience of a Christian, we may say backslider. Starting well, being full of zeal, and cooling until there's hardly anything left. Hardly anything left. Where are you now? Has the world gripped you? Are you a passenger, as it were? Why are you not giving a lead in what a spiritual man or a spiritual woman should be? The Spirit of God is the same. The means of grace are the same. Christ is the same. The ordinances are at least much the same. Beloved, are we half asleep? This is the question for us. Or really continuing steadfastly? But what particularly are you continue steadfastly in? I'll not here be able to go much further than what we have in verse 42. First of all, you are to continue steadfastly in doctrine. In doctrine. What doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. This is often something that disturbs people. They think of doctrine in terms of something that is dry, something that is even boring, if you like. But you know, doctrine means teaching. And we expect our children, for example, to take in what they are taught. We want them to have, if you will, rules of life. The apostles' doctrine is simply the teaching of Christ, or indeed the whole Word of God, the teaching of it. And if we would know God, if we would be taught of God, then we must give ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Word of God. We must study to know the doctrine of the Word of God, to know it steadfastly, to continue with it steadfastly. The doctrine of God, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the doctrine of Christ, the person and work of Christ, two natures in one person, the eternal Son of God, the creation and providence, the decrees of God, salvation, the atonement, what Christ accomplished on Calvary, the second coming of the Lord. Besides this, the judgment, the final judgment, the day of resurrection, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of heaven and hell, the commandments and their implications. These are to be known. We are not to be lazy about doctrine. There are helps in this. The catechisms are helps in this, besides the Bible. What are we to do? Read and read and read and study and study and meditate and learn and obey and practice and give a reason for the hope that is in you. Become familiar with the doctrine. Continue steadfastly in it. Know what the doctrine is. And continue steadfastly to maintain it and apply it. Otherwise, we will not be taught of God. Doctrine is the first in the list here. They continue steadfastly the apostles' doctrine. Not in man-made doctrines, but in God's doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. And then, secondly, you are to continue steadfastly in fellowship and breaking bread. You know, here's the truth. Spiritual growth in a church largely depends upon fellowship. It largely depends on fellowship in the first place with the Lord Himself. Our going apart with Him, enjoying communion with Christ, fellowship with Him, but also fellowship with others. This is a great feature and mark of what we have at the end of this chapter from verse 41 on. They had shared, they had all things in common and so on. They went from house to house. You get this feeling, a vibrant feeling of people interacting with one another for the benefit of their own souls and for their own lives and for their own relationship with God Himself. Fellowship, precious. Not just formal church service or formal church fellowships merely, but opening our homes, giving hospitality, meeting among yourselves, encouraging spiritual life and encouraging understanding and discussion of the scriptures. Discuss, talk, ask questions, interact. This is at the heart of a living church. Because this is what we see here. Breaking of bread here may mean what we observed yesterday. We can't be dogmatic about that because whether or not the term breaking of bread would be comprehensive of the Lord's Supper, given that the matter of the wine is not mentioned. I know that the brethren picked this up as a description of this communion service, breaking of bread. And here in verse 42, it may very well be a Lord's Supper, though the reference that we have later in verse 46 may be more a communal sort of meal or a meal among believers. But either way, there is to be continuing in these things, a continuing in the Lord's Supper. We remember His death till He comes, after all. We are to continue steadfastly in that. Do we need a challenge here? Opening our homes, inviting others in for spiritual talk and discussion. What an encouragement that is to the progress of the gospel and of godly Christian life. But then thirdly, you're to continue steadfastly in prayer. One is inclined to say, certainly in a company like this, obviously, continue steadfastly in prayer. But we have to be challenged by this also. Again, as we come from a Lord's Supper, yes, let us consider what our prayer life is and how steadfastly we are continuing in our praying and in our prayer meetings. Paul says, writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. He says, it's an exhortation. Pray without ceasing. That is to say, never give up on it. Never give up on prayer. And the more regularity there is with it, the more our mind and thought is given to it, the more we are on our knees, the better it will be for ourselves and for the church as well. So if a church is to grow, if it is to flourish, if it is to be a power house, as it were, in society, if we are going to be, my dear friends, like a New Testament apostolic church, here is an indispensable, continued, earnestly, continue steadfastly in prayers. Well, we have much to ponder, I dare say, in these verses, in the aftermath of Peter's wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost, verses 41 and 42, and on to the end of the chapter. This was a feature of who? Of whom? Those who gladly received the word. Always, we are to gladly receive the word. And here is an exhortation to us all tonight. Oh, my dear friends, whatever you do, I plead with you always to gladly receive the word. Take it into your heart and life. Live it out. But of course, I would have you notice right at the end of this chapter, this is all very public. It's all very public. They continued earnestly or steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, and many wonders, signs and wonders were done by the apostles. and all that believed were together, and all things in common, sold their possession, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and so on. But this was noticed. This was noticed. Attention was paid to this. This is how the Christians were. Fear came upon every soul. That was the reaction of the world to it. The Christianity was a public Christianity. The way they lived in the public, in the view and gaze of men and women, and how powerful it was. My dear friends, this is so terribly important, because it is in the public situation that shows and openly demonstrates the presence of Christianity in the world. Of course, things must be right at home, in our private lives. That is indeed the strength of the church. What is happening in your private life in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? People in their private lives being alive for Jesus Christ. But what a shame if the public face of the church languishes. With this, the Lord is not pleased. And we must return and recover exactly what we have here, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. My dear friends, this must be our concern and passion, to reflect in your congregation, in our congregations, this pattern that we have revealed here. I realize that, like myself, there are many of you here who are, shall we say, of the older generation. And you may ask the question, what can I do? Me, I who am aged now. And I would say much every way. Let me give you encouragement. In Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. My dear friends, we are at the close of our communion season here. It is good to be stirred, isn't it? To continue steadfastly in these things. Indeed, that is the very best indicator that you can have of thanksgiving for the ordinances of God. Thanksgiving for the Word of God. Thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And surely it is our desire to express our thanksgiving and our love and our adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we have sought to remember him in his death till he come. May the Lord enable us in these things. In these terms we have considered tonight in Acts chapter 2, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. May he bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray.